Okay, sermon text, as Nathan said, is Numbers chapter 21, verses 4 through 9. In your house Bible, that's on page 129. Numbers 21, 4 through 9. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live.
If you could, you will, please turn with me in your Bibles to Numbers in the 21st chapter. Numbers is the fourth book of your Bible. It's in the front in the Old Testament. We should read the book of Numbers because it is a great book that shows the theme of God's people being unfaithful, but God remaining faithful. Turn with me, Numbers chapter 21, verse 4 and following. A friend of mine is very allergic to stings, and one day he crossed a nest of hornets, and he was stung multiple times. He stood there for a moment, and he started to sweat and turn pale, and he realized that he was in danger. He knew that if he didn't act quickly, he would swell up, his heart rate would jack up, and then it would be hard for him to breathe. And without prompt treatment, he could die. I couldn't help him, I can only watch him. But he knew what to do, for he had the antidote. He went into his bag and he grabbed this device that was like a spring-loaded injector. And he put it in his leg. It was in a few moments, and it was like he'd never been stung. This is kind of the situation that we find in Numbers chapter 21. The Israelites face a serious, deadly problem, and they need a very specific cure, very specific solution. Likewise, us, humans, we have a very deadly problem, and we need a specific solution. So, let's read together Numbers chapter 21, starting in verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way to the Red Sea, to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way, and the people spoke against God and against Moses. "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he might take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your good creation. We thank you for your people that you've gathered here today. Lord, glorify your Son and lift him up. Jesus, help us to conquer by looking at you. Help us to love you more. God, we thank you for your provision and your guidance. Lord Spirit, make our bodies, our minds, our hearts your temple. Help the hearing of the word and help the preaching of it. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth. We pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The title of our message today is Look to Live. Look to Live. And we're going to look at this passage in three parts. First, we'll see how serious sins are. First point, serpents for sin. Then we'll see a response to sin in our second point, sorrow for sin. And then we'll see how the Israelites are saved, salvation for seeing. Serpents for sin, verse 4 through 6, sorrow for sin, verse 7, and salvation for seeing, verse 8 through 9. Why should we study this passage? Well, I feel the weight of this passage because right now, many people are dying and their souls face judgment for their sins. Perhaps someone here or listening later is uncertain about their eternal future. Jesus chooses our passage in John 3 to explain salvation to Nicodemus. Jesus' explanation of this text is driving the understanding of what's going on in our passage. So if you want to know how to be saved, if you want to confirm your own salvation, if you care for lost souls, this passage tells us what salvation looks like. But what am I telling you? If you look at this passage with me, God's Word, then what I'm telling you is how to live forever. Not only that, but how to glorify our God forever. So, what's going on before our passage? The Israelites are coming up on the end of their 40-year wanderings. They're so close to the promised land, and here's what's happened so far. Moses' sister has died. God provided miraculous water from a rock. And the way that Moses and Aaron delivered this miracle to the people did not honor God. Because of this, Aaron the high priest was called up to the mountain where he was told that he would die there and he would not see the promised land. And the high priesthood would go to his son. Moses would lead this people, knowing that he would not be able to see the promised land. As the Israelites get closer to the land of promise, they meet a group that should have had close kinship with them, the Edomites. The Edomites were descendants of Esau. But when they tried to go to the land of Edom, they were refused passage. And they must detour and go around. Then a Canaanite king attacks them and enslaves some of them. With God's help, they deliver their cities to destruction. I tell you these details to remind you that these are real events. These are real people. Moses and the Israelites existed, and this is not just a morality tale. Now, our first point is serpents for sin. We'll see how deadly sin is. Look there in verse 4. They leave Mount Hor, where Aaron died, and they must go around Edom towards the promised land. The people grow impatient, and this sets off the events of our story. Sin shows up in three ways here. First, they're impatient, questioning God's guidance. Then they speak against God and Moses, and they grumble about his provision. The Israelites are impatient with God's guidance, and they have been wandering in the desert for decades. And they've been fighting and dying in the wilderness. They've grown frustrated with waiting on God. Do we do this too? Some of you in this room may be called by God to live long lives, maybe into your 80s, maybe even further. The journey will feel endless, but keep looking to Jesus Christ. Keep looking to Him until He returns or till you meet Him at your death. Don't grow impatient with God's leadings with you. The journey will be long, but He has given us a prescribed method of salvation. But the Israelites, they were not patient. Saints, check your impatience with God. It's deadly. The Israelites think that God is guiding them poorly. They'd rather not go around the land of Edom. But God's way is safer. The Edomite king threatened to kill them, and the longer way was the way God prescribed, the way God said to go. Following God is always the safest option. But they don't trust God's guidance. Look there in verse 5. They speak against God, and they speak against Moses, asking, "Why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness?" Moses is God's servant, the one that they'll need later. And they speak against him. People do the same about Jesus. It's interesting to me that many years have passed since they have left the land of Egypt. And God has been guiding them, helping them to conquer, feeding them for all these years, yet they still think about Egypt and how nice it was there in slavery. Saints, do we think about our past lives, the sins that we've left, the pleasures of this world? We've left that behind to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been freed from our bondage and our sin. But we look back there and we think, it was so nice back there. Look at this complaint that they have. Verse 5. "There is no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food." That's kind of nonsense, isn't it? They say that there's no food, and we hate it. Just like the Israelites despise the manna that God provided, we often overlook the blessings that we have in pursuit of something else. I do something similar when I pack my lunch for work. I pack something healthy, and then lunchtime comes around, I open it up. There's nothing to eat in here. I must go to Chipotle. God sends manna from heaven, but they despise it. And their water comes from God too. Imagine this grumble that this people is having. Moses is not going to enter the promised land because he helped them get water. And they say, "There's no water." Wow. God always provides for them. And they just don't like God's provision. Before we go too hard on them, God has provided our food, our water, our clothing, and everything we have. He also gives us a very precise way to be saved from our sins. They call God's good blessings not good enough. So what happens because of their sin? Look to verse 6. Then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, so that many of Israel died. They didn't want the manna, now they get judgment. They are impatient and dislike what God has given them. And they speak against God, and they speak against Moses. And they're judged, they're bitten by serpents, and God sends snakes. Not because God's cruel, but to show them sin's danger. For they need God to help them. Our sins deserve far worse than venom, far worse than death. They deserve eternal damnation. Because our sins are against a holy, holy, holy God. Our verse says that many of the people of Israel, they died. They would watch their family members die because of sin. Playing with sin is like playing with deadly vipers. It's foolish. No one, not even the Lord's people, being guided by Him, are immune to the effects of the serpent. The Israelites are bitten, they're poisoned, they're dying. Imagine an Israelite woman. Her sons died in combat with a Canaanite king. Now her husband, bitten by a snake, swelling, suffering, having hallucinations, and he dies. While she's mourning, while she's crying, she looks down and there's a snake and it bites her. Saints, there is a real cost of sin, and they need a specific solution. What will they do? What will we do? Let's look to point number two, sorrow for sin. Look with me at verse 7. And the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he might take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. Now the Israelites show sorrow for their sin. They do this in three specific ways. First, they come to God's mediator, Moses. See it there? The people came to Moses. Second, they acknowledge their sin, saying, "We have sinned, we have spoken against the Lord and against you." And third, they pray for mercy. They say, "Pray to the Lord that he take the serpents from us." This is a summary of what Christian repentance looks like. Going to God, acknowledging your sin, and praying for mercy. We'll see that this is almost complete. But in order for them to be saved, they must look to God's prescribed method of salvation. You must first recognize your need for salvation and turn to God. He's the one we've sinned against. In verse 7, they recognize their sin. If we don't know that we need salvation, we will not come. If you're not a believer, if you've never looked to the one who takes away the sin of the world, then I ask you this: recognize your sin. See that you're in a serious condition. The poison of sin is in you, and its effects have and will cause you pain. You are bitten by the curse of sin, and it infects you. It might feel like snakes are biting you for no reason, and you ask yourself, "Why do these things keep happening to me?" Consider that the pain of your circumstances, at least in part, could be coming from your own sins. And you're suffering is its effects. Or you might think this: I don't feel in danger. I feel no judgment for my sins. And I tell you that you are a sinner and you break God's law. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you are in a troubled state. You are under judgment, under the penalty, and the penalty is death. Just because you can't feel the venom of your sin, it does not mean that you're not sick. Actually, if you can't feel it, it's probably that you're so ill that you've gone numb and you don't recognize the guilt of your sin. Is that you, friend? Then you are in such a desperate state. I don't say this to look down on you or to assert moral superiority over you. All Christians are sinners. Every man and woman in heaven is a sinner. The difference is that God opened their eyes, that they came to God, acknowledged their sin, and prayed for mercy. God's grace alone enables them to look to God's prescribed method of salvation. Look also to verse 7. What do they ask Moses to pray to God for? They say, "Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Two verses ago, verse 5, they were speaking against Moses, and now they want his help. Does Moses withhold his prayers from them? Look what it says he does in the end of verse 7. So Moses prayed for the people. He didn't say, "I told you so." He prays for those who spoke out against him. Moses acts like a link between the people of God and God. He is interceding. He is praying for them on their behalf. Jesus, too, was despised by the people. He was killed, yet he prayed for them, saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Moses would not see the promised land because he sinned, but we have a better Moses. Look to Jesus Christ, the ultimate mediator of our salvation. Moses prayed for these rebellious sinners, and Jesus died for them. And when he dies, he comes back from death, and he ascends into heaven, and there he prays for them. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. The Israelites recognize their sin. They go to Moses and they beg for mercy. And they're really sorrowful about it. Is that it? Are they healed then? No, they're still dying. We must wait for God to give the answer. They wait for the mercy of God. Saints, are we saved when we're really, really, really sorry about it? Sorry about our sins? No. Imagine a judge where a criminal is on trial, and he's done heinous crimes. He's stolen, he's killed, and he comes to the judge and he begs for mercy. "Judge, I'm really sorry about all those things that I've done." And he comes weeping. What do you expect a righteous judge to do but to give him justice? The Israelites were sick. They were bitten by snakes and they wanted the snakes to go away. They ask Moses, "Pray to God to take the snakes away." But what happens? Are the snakes taken away? No. We ask God to take away the painful penalties of our sin. But what does he give us? He gives us his prescribed method of salvation. And we are to look to God's way to deal with the pain of eternal death. God does not take away the snakes as they have asked. And God doesn't always remove our painful penalties of our sins. But he does give them a way to be saved. Look there in verse 8. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and he set it on a pole. And if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and he would live. So if the Israelites are to look at God's prescribed method of salvation, what was God's method of salvation? Here's the last point. Salvation for seeing. God does something unexpected here. He doesn't get rid of the snakes in the camp. He doesn't give them a bunch of snake traps. And he doesn't organize snake hunting parties. He instead gives Moses these instructions. Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And anyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live. Wouldn't that be surprising? The thing that was killing them, the snakes, is now a symbol of their deliverance. They ask God to remove the snakes from them. Moses comes back with a bronze snake. That sounds illogical, but this is the way that God chose to save this people. They would have to have faith in the prescribed method of salvation to save them. Please turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. If they had faith, they'd look. The image that was causing their pain is now right in front of them as the answer. It feels strange. It feels unsettling that they can't save themselves. They went to God, and this is the way God wants it. They must look to the lifeless bronze. In the bronze, there is no venom. Nevertheless, it was made in the likeness of the flesh of the serpent. Let's read John chapter 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night, and he said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered, "Truly, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus said to him, "Are you a teacher of Israel, and you don't understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, How can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Do you see the connection here? Jesus is applying this passage to himself. Just as the bronze serpent was lifted up on a pole, so Jesus will be lifted on the cross. The fiery serpents are sent as God's judgment. That represents the sin that poisons our world. The bronze serpent is venomless, lifeless, and the Lord Jesus Christ lifted on his cross, crucified, lifeless Savior. The serpent lifted on high brings life to the bitten, and Jesus lifted on high brings eternal life to sinners. All who look on the serpent were spared from death, and all who believe in Jesus Christ escape perishing and gain eternal life. Death is the payment for sin. Yet Jesus Christ did not sin. He earned no death. This is why he can take our sins to the cross and take God's penalty for us, take our sins there and kill them. Jesus Christ, he became a curse for us. When I was away a long time, away from my wife, he used to keep a picture in my wallet of her. And when I'd missed her, I'd take it out and I'd look at it. But when I got home, I didn't keep staring at the picture, for I had my wife. Why would I? She was with me. The bronze serpent was a picture, a temporary symbol pointing to something greater. It served its purpose, and we don't need it anymore. We look to what it points to. We look to Jesus Christ, our Savior. It's him we must look on with eyes of faith and have spiritual life to be saved from judgment. This is God's prescribed cure for sin. The curse becomes the cure. After Moses made this bronze serpent and he lifted it up, everyone who looked, though their sins earned them death, if they just looked, they would live. Are you seeing the connection to our salvation? Jesus says that this story points to eternal life. If you look to Jesus, not in a veil, not through the lenses of how you want to see him, but if you look at him, shining like that bronze, if you see him the way that he really is, you will live forever. For the Israelites, they look to live. For us, it's simple. Look or believe, and you'll have eternal life. In the story, looking was the way to be saved. It didn't matter how many times that they were bitten, or if they were recently bitten, or if they're on death's door, all could look and live. Whether they were at the base of the serpent or far off, all that look would look to live. Young and old would look to live. And when we feel like we are far from Christ, we can look to him and live. Moses lifted the serpent on high so that all in the camp could see him. See it. He doesn't put this salvation under a blanket. He doesn't put it in the dirt. He lifts it up. So too, we must lift up the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should make his name known. We should exalt his name. We don't keep Christ in our hearts for ourselves. We tell people about him. We lift him up so that people could look to Jesus, the only way of salvation. Husbands, lift up the Lord in your marriages. Mothers, lift up the Lord to your children. Friends, lift up the Lord to your coworkers, to your enemies. Lift him up when you're at school, when no one sees you. Lift him up. But is this passage just for those who need to be saved? We're not told that God takes the snakes away. What if they were bitten again? Then they could look again. If you find yourself in sin again, Christian, look to him again. He has the power to save. He has taken our sin to the cross. And not only that, he has given us his righteousness. Come to the mediator, see your sin on him, and look again. Epilogue. Years later, the Israelites would turn that bronze serpent into an idol. By the time of King Hezekiah, they were worshiping it, offering sacrifices to it. You can read about that in 2 Kings chapter 18. Hezekiah had to smash it to pieces because the created thing had now become an idol, a distraction from the true worship of God. Even good things, God-given things, can steal our affections and make us lose sight of what we're to look to. So what's God's prescribed method of salvation today? It's Jesus. Sorrow for your sin is not enough. Seek the Savior. It's not a bronze serpent lifted on a pole anymore. It's Jesus Christ lifted on high. There's no other way. Buddha is not the way. Muhammad is not the way. Self-sufficiency is not the way. Jesus Christ is the way. If you've already looked to him, keep your eyes fixed on him. For he's God's method of salvation. Jesus Christ lifted on the cross and ascended into heaven. Look to live. Let's pray. Lord Father, we thank you for organizing history in a way to show us that Jesus Christ is the only way of our salvation. We thank you for the pain that sin causes because it's a motivator for us to look to the cross. Jesus, we believe. Help our unbelief. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you and to make our pilgrimage in this life. Seal us with your Spirit. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.